going to be in lesson number 4. Lesson number 4 of 1 Thessalonians will be in chapter 3 of the book. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so far we talked about a commendable church, and then we talked about the devoted ministry of Paul, and we've mentioned these different things. And now we're going to talk about the grounding ministry. How, as the introduction says, much of the ministry of the apostles was devoted to grounding new converts. So the first blank is grounding. This isn't like grounding is what you do to children when they misbehave. That's not that type of grounding. We're talking about like establishing, being a grounded church. And that's what the apostles had to do. Again, remember, everything was new. Everything was new. All the believers were new. Because it was the early church. Okay? It was all new. All the churches were new. It was a new beginning. It was the beginning of the New Testament. So that's why all the apostles, what did they do? They spent their time starting churches and establishing churches. All right? They were grounding all the churches, getting them established. So, the introduction again. Much of the ministry of the apostles was devoted to grounding new converts in the faith. And you know what? It continues. It says, a ministry as necessary today as it was in the first century. Just as important today that we seek to ground new believers. Somebody that's newly saved, and that's, again, it's not just the job of the pastor. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. It's not just the pastor that can do that. You can do that. How can you do that? Well, you can do that by inviting them over to your home. You know, somebody that's new in the church, maybe, invite them over for dinner. It gives you an opportunity to reach out to them. It gives you the opportunity to talk to them. Listen, they have a lot of questions. And you know what? They might not get the time in church to ask those questions because church is a busy time, isn't it? People coming and going, it's a busy time, you know, and especially for the pastor, he's one man trying to greet 80 people. He doesn't have, you know, necessarily 10 minutes to go to the side and talk to you and answer questions. So a lot of new believers have a lot of questions, and you have them up for dinner, and all of a sudden they have time to ask those questions, and you can answer as many of them as you can. Yes.
I have a girlfriend who's in PA who's starting to go to church.
Good. That's discipling right there. It could be done any way, anywhere, any method. It can be done on the phone. It could be done over dinner. It could be done, you know, anytime, after church, on a Sunday night, whatever. But grounding, it's important that we ground new believers. So let's talk about this church. See, this church, this Thessalonian church, was going through persecutions because they were in the Roman Empire. They were in that difficult time of being persecuted. The Jews were persecuting Christians. I mean, it was coming from all different angles in this early first century. Because the Jews didn't like their fellow countrymen becoming Christians. Because they had their way of life, right? Their traditions. Okay? They had their way of life, so when their fellow Jews got saved, they got upset. And they would attack. So that's number one. Thessalonica's grief. They were going through a lot of grief. A lot of difficulty. Thessalonica's grief. And verse number 1 of chapter 3, remember, Paul could not visit them at first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul reminds them, he says in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He says, you know, we wanted to come visit you, but remember earlier in chapter 2 last week in verse number 18, Satan hindered Paul. Just obstacles, things weren't working out. I mean, you think about trying to travel in those days. It wasn't just hop in the car and drive. I mean, sometimes they had to wait for the next ship to come through because a lot of their missionary journeys involved going across the sea. It was not easy, okay? So He said to them in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, Satan hindered me. I just couldn't do it. And you know, sometimes Satan is the one that throws those obstacles in our way to keep us from doing things. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, here he is in the city of Athens. Athens was a great city of that time. I mean, it was a metropolis. I'm sure there were many things to do, many activities that Paul could have been doing. I'm sure there was a lot of sightseeing Paul could have done. But letter A, Paul was not distracted with the sights of Athens. His heart was with the people of this church. Where was Paul's heart? Paul's heart was with the people of the church. That's where Paul's heart was. That's what we looked at last week. Remember, chapter 2 was all about Paul's heart. His loving heart for these people. He could have been, sightseeing. He could have been going on special tours and doing different things, having a good time. But he says, I couldn't forbear. You know, I just can't handle it anymore. So he had this God-given burden. Okay, he was burdened with these people. So in verse 2, what does he do? He can't go himself. Verse 2, Paul sent Timothy. And he says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul says, well, I couldn't go, so I sent Timothy. Timothy was able to go. And that's letter B. Paul never started churches to leave them to survive on their own. Okay? Paul never started churches to leave them on their own. Think about the crime of a parent who has a child and then leaves the child to take care of itself. Very sad. But it's the same thing as a church. A church that is new, and believers that are new in the faith, they're like newborn babies. They need care. They need watch care. They need leadership. They need somebody to feed them, right? Somebody to care for them. And Paul never left them alone. Even though Paul traveled all over, Paul couldn't be in 10 different places at once, right? Paul couldn't be at all. Paul wasn't a pastor, in a sense. I mean, he did the job of a pastor, but he was a traveler. He was a missionary. But yet he made sure that those churches were cared for. He made sure. He felt responsible for them. He didn't say, all right, you're on your own now. Hope you find someone, or, you know, hope everything works out for you. Let me know how it goes. No, he took responsibility. He cared for them. You see, we need to do the same thing. Listen, it's our responsibility to see that new believers grow. They're not going to grow on their own, are they? A lot of times, you know, they just need that extra encouragement. So it's very important that we take responsibility. Letter C on our handout. Letter C, Timothy was considered an equal to Paul and was trusted. Letter C. Alright, letter C. Timothy was considered an equal. Alright, it wasn't like Paul considered. Remember last week we talked about Paul? Paul was not walking around like he was to be worshipped. Paul did not walk around saying, I'm the apostle, you stay over there, stay away from me. Paul was a brother to these people. Yeah, Paul was a great apostle. I mean, Paul had things in his life that many people wish they could have had. I mean, Paul got to see the Lord Jesus after he was risen again. You know, the apostle Paul spent those 3.5 years out in the desert of Arabia. I mean, Paul was a special man. Paul did miracles. I mean, God gave Paul the ability to do miracles. But you know what? Paul was a humble guy. And Paul still would have come right next to you, shook your hand, and sat down with you and talked with you. He was not a standoffish kind of guy. And he says in verse number 2 of 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he says, Timothy's my brother. Timothy was also many years younger than Paul. Alright? Timothy was many years younger than Paul. We don't know exactly. Some people maybe say around 20 years younger than Paul was. We don't know. But there was an age gap between these two men. But again, what does Paul call him? My brother. He says, this is my brother in the Lord. And he also calls him a minister. He says, Timothy's a minister, meaning a servant. And then he also calls him a fellow laborer, meaning we're on the same team. So letter C, Timothy was considered an equal to Paul and was trusted. Paul said, if I need something done, I can trust Timothy. Brother Sabo.
Paul is also Paul,
yeah. Right. Because he led him to the Lord. Yeah. Paul led him to the Lord. So they had a real close relationship, absolutely. And that's special. You know, you do. If everybody gets saved a different way. All right? I got saved in my own house, in my own room, without anybody there. Because I've been going to I had been being dragged to church. That's the proper wording, as a teenager, for many, you know, for like 2 years. And so I knew all the verses. I just had been fighting it. And finally, you know, there in my own room, after having had a conversation with somebody, realizing, you know, the seriousness of it, that's when I got saved. Some people get saved that way. But others do get saved where somebody actually leads you. You know, you pray with somebody. And that is a special thing. And that's what Paul and Timothy had. Because Paul led Timothy to the Lord. It gives a special bond. So he trusts him. And what was the letter? Now we go on to verse number 2, the ending of it. Why was Timothy sent to this church? He says, to establish you and to comfort you. And that's letter D. He was sent to establish, which means strengthen. So the first blank of letter D, strengthen. And then he also was sent to comfort, and that word means to encourage. Encourage. So strengthen and encourage. Establish and comfort. And what was Paul concerned about? He says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The last word of verse 2. He says, I was concerned about your faith. And that's the letter E. It was their faith that Paul was most concerned about. Paul wasn't concerned about anything else as much as he was concerned about their faith. Because your faith is the most important thing. Right? You lose your faith, you lose everything. Now we believe you can't lose your salvation, right? John chapter 10 makes that very clear. Other passages make that very clear. The fact that it's eternal life. The Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's eternal. But some people, the Bible says they can make shipwreck concerning the faith. Paul uses that word. You know, it's where they just lose their own personal faith. In other words, they lose faith. Simply means confidence and trust, and they lose their faith in the Lord. They just give up trusting in God for whatever reasons.
No, but there's a little bit there that I told myself. Some people get saved.
Right. Yeah. Go ahead, Tom.
Some people get saved so they can buy a free ticket to heaven.
Right.
You know, I'm going to be saved, and then I can continue on living the way I always lived. I could gamble, I could.
Right. No, well, we're not talking about. Yeah, I mean that's a different situation. But sometimes, someone who has been walking with the Lord for whatever reason, and we're going to look at some things. Yeah, they begin to struggle, and we're going to look at that right now.
Like Jesus said.
Yeah.
God said to David, I mean to Samuel, I look in a different way.
Look at the heart. Amen.
That's how I know you're saved.
Yes. Look at how many times the word faith is used, all right? You see verse 2, concerning your faith. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus was come from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. And look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, when we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. And then lastly, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He's concerned about their faith. Their faith. And your faith is what matters. Alright? Your faith needs to be strong. Alright? And the only way your faith is strong, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. That is the way to increase your faith. The more you hear the Word, the more you read the Word, is the stronger your faith will become. The Word of God is what feeds your faith. The opposite is also true. Why is it that some Christians become weak in their faith? Why is it that some of them begin to give up their faith? Because they get away from this book. As soon as you get away from this book, it's going to happen. Your faith will grow weak. All right? Your faith will waver. Okay? So very important. So letter E, it was their faith. Then letter F, everyone needs some encouraging in the faith. There's not a one of us that's above the need of encouragement. Every one of us needs encouragement. So letter F, everyone needs encouraging. This church needed some encouraging. Our church needs encouraging, right? We all need encouraging, every one of us. Listen, that's one of the main importances of church. Yes, we all worship God. We all ought to worship God Monday through Saturday in our own homes, right?
Yeah.
We should. Every morning we should read the Bible, or whenever we have our special time and can read it. But Sunday is very important because that's where we gather together corporately as extra encouragement. That's what Hebrews 10:25 says. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, all right, as the manner of some is, but so much the more we should be exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Exhorting means encouraging. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel 23:16. 1 Samuel 23:16. Having a good friend is a real blessing. And, you know, that of course would mean, for a believer, a good Christian friend. 1 Samuel 23. David had a good friend. We've talked about him in this class before. 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 16. Look at what it says. Let's have somebody read that for us.
And it came to pass when David had
Is that 23:16? 1 Samuel?
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. 23:16.
And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood.
Remember when David, we studied the life of David in this class, living in caves, running for his life because Saul wanted to kill him. And it was a real down time for David. I mean, David was down and out. David was discouraged, even David. David was called the man after God's own heart, right? Guess what? David struggled in his faith sometimes. Sure he did. Read some of the Psalms. You want to hear a man who was discouraged? Read some of the Psalms. David poured out his heart to the Lord, saying, you know, things like, God, why are you doing this to me? Things like, you know, where are you, God, in all of this? I mean, talk about having a struggling faith. And that's when his friend Jonathan came along, and the Bible says, strengthened his hand in God. 1 Samuel 23:16. You see, the ministry of encouragement. And you could be an encourager to somebody. Somebody in the church might be going through a hard time. Okay? Maybe a phone call, maybe a visit, whatever it might be, saying, hey, we missed you, is everything okay? And maybe see an opportunity to talk to them and minister to them, encouraging. So letter F, everyone needs some encouraging. We all can use it. Now we go to 1 Thessalonians 3:3. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Remember, this church was being persecuted. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. Let's write down letter G. Our faith is what Satan attacks. Satan is the one that attacks our faith. He's the one that attacks your faith. The Bible in Ephesians says that we need to take unto us the shield of faith, wherewith we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That's talking about the fiery darts of doubt. Okay? So letter G was attacks. What Satan attacks.
What is that second sentence?
The second sentence, you're speaking of verse number 3?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to talk about that in just a second. For yourselves know that you were appointed thereto. Is that the part you're talking about? Yes, good point. First, let's write down letter H. Difficulties can wear down a person's faith. This church, this Thessalonian church, was going through difficulties. They were being persecuted, and that can wear a person's faith down. So letter H, difficulties. And then letter I. This is what Paul wanted this church to know, is letter I. Hard times do not mean God is displeased with you. Very important. Just because a person is going through a hard time doesn't mean God is displeased with them. Think about the Apostle Paul's life. That man went through some hard times. Why, though? Because he was doing the very thing God wanted him to do. Not because God was displeased with him. I mean, Paul was persecuted. Paul was thrown in the prison. We already saw that when he was at Philippi. All those difficulties Paul went through, did those things mean that God was displeased with Paul? Not at all. Paul was actually doing the very thing God wanted him to do, and he went through difficulties. Hard times, don't always interpret hard times as meaning, oh, God must be angry at me. Why am I going through this? There are times, yes, where maybe we get ourselves into sin, and guess what? The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? So that's where we have to pray for wisdom. You know, Lord, why is this happening to me? Is it because I've done something, or is it maybe just because God is part of his plan? And he could use us to bring glory to his name, yes.
God also could be almost trying to teach if he really means a test. Because.
Like he did with Abraham. God put Abraham through just a test. It wasn't a real, you know, with the offering of Isaac, that wasn't a real thing that God wanted him to do. It was a test. So, but it's important to realize, letter I, you know, it doesn't mean God is displeased with you. Letter J, this is the second part of that verse. Trials are part of God's plan for each church and believer. That's what the second sentence of verse 3 means. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, this is part of God's plan for your life. You're appointed unto these things. God has your life all mapped out. And this is why God doesn't show you the whole map. We want to know, don't we? We want to see the whole map, but God says no. Because in that map of your life are some difficulties that you don't want to know about ahead of time. Because it would drive you crazy. God has some appointed trials in your life and my life to strengthen us. Let's look at some verses that talk about this. How about 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. So this is part of God's plan. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15 says this. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, meaning we don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Meaning, this is going to be for God's glory, and he's going to get the praise. And very important, letter K, believers ought to prepare themselves so persecutions don't come as a surprise. We ought to prepare ourselves for such things. Because 1 Thessalonians 3:4, Paul says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul says, when I was there with you, I told you these things would happen, and now they are. So don't misunderstand. He says, we told you that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Jesus said in John 15 and 16, the verses are listed there. You can look them up later. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying there, basically, don't be surprised that the world hates Christians. Don't sit there and say, why do they hate us? Don't sit there and say, I can't understand why they don't like us. Jesus says, the world hated me before it hated you. It should not come as a surprise to any Christian to see, whether it be our world or even closer to home, our own country, to begin to turn against Christians. It should not come as a surprise. Or fellow family members, or neighbors, or whoever.
Those of your own
household. Right.
Be your worst enemy.
Yeah. So we need to prepare ourselves for that. Believers ought to be prepared. And 1 John 3:13, I'll just read it to you. Again, same idea, 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Easy verse to memorize. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. In other words, marvel not means don't be surprised. Okay? So Thessalonica's grief. Number two, Satan's goal. What was Satan's goal in all of this? Satan is behind many of these difficulties. You see, there's two things working at the same time. It's clearly seen in the book of Job. That's one of the reasons I love the book of Job, because it kind of peels back the curtain and allows us to see what's going on behind the scenes. Because remember, there were two things going on in the book of Job. Satan's goal to destroy Job and God's goal to strengthen Job. Both were happening at the same time. Satan sent those things. God allowed it to happen, but who's the one that was behind the death of Job's children? Who was the one that was behind the loss of all of Job's possessions? It was Satan. Satan did those things, not God. Now, God allowed it to happen, yes. We're not going to get all technical splitting hairs here, but it was Satan that caused those things to happen, because Satan's goal was to destroy Job. But what ended up happening? The opposite happened. God's goal ended up happening, and Job just came out like gold, purified through the trial, and the Bible says he was twice as blessed in the end.
Amen.
He had double of everything he had even before.
Amen.
So see, both are happening at the same time. So that's why number two, Satan's goal. Because verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." The tempter. That's letter A. Satan is the tempter of our faith. So letter A, Satan is the tempter. His goal is to destroy your faith. Satan is the tempter of our faith. And letter B, what does he do? Letter B, his goal is for believers to doubt the goodness of God. That's Satan's goal. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. For example, hard times come. Satan begins to whisper in your ear, saying to you things like, "Oh, well, see, if God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. God doesn't, where's God caring for you right now? You think, you know, you just lost your job. Where's God right now?" Satan whispers in your ear. Adela, you're going
to... Well, yeah. I just want to say that it's so important to read the Bible, because when we are attacked,
right,
immediately there is a bird in your mind that says no.
Yes.
Okay, remember this and that, but if you don't think about it, you don't want to remember the problems of having how to avoid the problem that you're having right now.
That's good. That's exactly how Jesus handled temptations. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness of Matthew 4, clear examples, Jesus quoted scriptures, right? And that's good. You got to have the Bible in your heart. His goal is to cause you to doubt. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. And Satan did it. He won. He convinced Eve that God was holding out on her, that God was keeping something good from her. That's what Satan did to cause Eve to sin. Satan convinced Eve that God was withholding something good from her. She doubted the goodness of God. She says, "Oh yeah, God is keeping this from me. I should have this." And that's what happened. That was the first sin of the human race. Doubting God's goodness. Believing Satan's lie. And he does it today. And then also, let her see, Satan seeks to undo the work that God's workers do. He seeks to undo the work that God's workers do. The verse that's listed there, we don't have time to turn to them all, but the verse Luke 8:5 is the parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower goes out and sows the seed, and then what happens? The birds come and eat the seed. And what that's a picture of is how God's workers give out the word of God, and then Satan, through his methods, tries to snatch it right out of them before it brings forth any fruit. Through whatever means. Distraction, forgetting, you know. He's a master at it. He does it every Sunday. Folks come into church on Sunday, and as, you know, they come in, they sit in the pews, they hear a message, and then as soon as the amen is said, and it's time to leave these walls, Satan begins his work. And he tries to distract you. He tries to upset you and all these things. So why? So you forget everything you heard in church. He doesn't want you to remember what you heard in church. Satan seeks to undo whatever God does. He's fighting against God. So that's Satan's goal. But then we go to number three for the last few verses here. Number three, Paul's glory. And this was Paul's rejoicing. Paul's glory. What made Paul happy? Well, he says in verse 6. See, in verse 5, Paul said, "I was worried about you guys." Paul said, "I was worried about you. I didn't know if you know, if Satan was winning, you're being persecuted. I was concerned that you were going to give up your faith. But in verse 6, he says, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul said, that made my day. What made Paul's day? Well, it made his day to know that they were doing well. And this is the other side of the coin, letter A. The Lord sends trials to strengthen our faith. See, Satan's goal is to destroy your faith. God's goal is to strengthen your faith. 1 Peter 1:7 talks about the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold. You see. And Romans 5:3 says that that trials worketh patience, right? Tribulation worketh patience. It's through those difficult times that we get stronger spiritually. And you know what's good about this church? What made Paul happy? He says, your faith and charity, letter B. The Thessalonians did not allow their trials to lead them to selfishness or self-pity. This church, when they went through hard times, they didn't begin looking at themselves and start crying about, oh, you know, this isn't fair. Oh, why is this happening to me? And this and that and the other. No, they, you know what it says? They continued to look on the needs of others. So letter B. They did not allow it to lead them to selfishness. They did not allow it to lead them to selfishness. Letter C. They continued to focus on the needs of others. Letter C. They continued to focus on the needs of others. You want a sure cure for discouragement? Or a sure cure for disappointment is to start helping others. That's the sure cure. If you find yourself getting a little upset about your circumstances, step outside of yourself, step outside of your own bubble, and minister to somebody else that has needs as well. And you'll begin to see two things. Number one, maybe you don't have it as bad as you thought you did, and you'll walk away feeling blessed. All right. So very important. They were more concerned about helping others. And letter D, what a comfort it is to church leaders when good reports are given concerning the spiritual growth of new believers. Good news is a blessing in the ministry. That's what church leaders like to hear. What church leaders don't like to hear is, you know, so-and-so is not going to church anymore. So-and-so, you know, doesn't want to come anymore. So-and-so is not interested in spiritual things anymore. That's what discourages spiritual leaders. What encourages spiritual leaders is good reports. Wow, so-and-so got saved and they're growing. So-and-so got saved and they've been faithful to church every time the doors are open. And that's encouraging and that's exciting to a church leader. Okay? What's discouraging to the church leaders is when they have to chase the individual week after week and beg the individual just to come to church once or twice. And then they come to church once or twice and then they don't come again for 3 more months. And the chasing and the begging and that's what's discouraging. That'll wear any preacher out. Okay? What's encouraging is when they get saved and they want the things of the Lord. And only God can do that in a person's heart. The preacher can't make that happen. All right? That you can't make that happen. That's between them and God. Okay? But that's encouraging. Paul said, we were comforted. And then, he says in verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And this is our last verse for today. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Paul's basically saying, Letter E, this church was Paul's life. And his joy depended on their faith in the Lord and their living for him. So good news brought real joy to Paul. And bad news would bring real sorrow to Paul. Paul said, we live if you live in the Lord. You know that. That's the heart of a spiritual leader. That's why the pastor cares about your spiritual well-being. The pastor would not be what God wants him to be if he had an attitude of, well, I don't care how they do. Oh, well. That's not godly attitude. And this is where, you know, you have to realize he cares how you do. He cares about your spiritual welfare. And he's responsible in a way for it. And he has to care for you and provide. So this is the good conclusion. Love is not affection or just a nice, comfortable, warm feeling around your heart. Love seeks the welfare of another. That's what love really is. And love in the church is when you really care about other people and you care about how they're doing spiritually and you seek to help them spiritually. All right, so very important. That was a grounding type of ministry, and we can all be a part of that. Brother Tony.
I don't know what it was, what Pastor's life was like until Pastor Vickery had his heart operation. Mm. And Catherine was still a new driver. She was afraid to even go down Harrison Avenue.
Right.
So I drove. I was like his driver. I took Mary to
yep.
the places he went to, the people that he went to see, even Amen. With his sickness yeah. that he had, that bad heart.
Yep.
And his eyes, too. He
yeah.
was almost blind in one eye.
Mm.
And the places, the people he went to see, the police, the hospitals.
Right.
The nursing homes, all the people he went to comfort.
Right.
I said, my brother says to myself, this...
Always giving.
Always doing something for somebody else. I just say, Pastor, you know, you can't do all this every day.
Yeah.
I don't care that I have to drive you around. You're not going to get home.
You know, but that's yeah.
making it harder for yourself.
Yeah.
And then your wife is going to suffer too. Mm. Well, I was like Satan. Like, Christ, no, you don't.
Right.
To the cross.
Right.
I didn't realize what I was yeah. concerned about myself.
Yeah.
But that's where I learned.
Amen.
Pastor's life is like.
There's no better way.
No better roses.
Yeah, to actually be in it. Amen. Well, we're going to close in prayer. And next week we'll continue in the next few verses of the chapter. So, Mr. Steele, would you please close us in a word of prayer?